In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As many of you know, today Protestants are celebrating 500 years of what Martin Luther began. Today is the day that Martin Luther began his revolt against the Catholic Church. And sadly, there's even some Catholics who think that we should be celebrating this. Part of this might be because Lutherans have portrayed him for years as a pious monk. But Martin Luther, 500 years to this day, when he broke from the church, when he rebelled against the Catholic Church, he was actually a rebel with serious mental illness. His hatred of Jews and Catholics grew so strong that he ended up saying, "Jews and Papists are ungodly wretches. They are two stockings made of one piece of cloth." I blogged yesterday about how almost every document from the Third Reich quoted Martin Luther in their justification for killing Jews. He was no hero. He was no saint. But the great coincidence of 2016 is that this year, and this year alone, today, the Feast of Christ the King falls on the 500th anniversary of the revolution or the revolt of Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, 500 years ago. Isn't that interesting that today, that 500-year anniversary, in the old calendar, we celebrate Christ the King? It seems like an invitation to us, to me, to almost say to Christians, you have a choice to choose the way of Christ the King, of following a good king, or doing it on your own and saying, I will not serve, I will rebel. He's giving us the chance to be either saints or rebels. Now, it's hard, of course, to surmise what God is showing us from just a calendar coincidence, but this has always been the choice, even outside of that. You know, Lucifer was the highest of all angels in heaven. And many people believe that he rebelled because he saw that God would become man, a creature with dirt under his fingernails. But if you read Venerable Mary of Agreda's Private Revelations, it's like the several thousand page book of the life of Mary, it actually starts long before human time. God gave Satan, Lucifer at the time, a preview of the incarnation, when God would become man. And it actually wasn't Jesus that Satan rebelled against, it was Mary. According to this private revelation, Satan grumbled, "If the hypostatic union must take place, it must take place in me." You see, the hypostatic union is the union of God and man. One person, a divine person, but 100% human, 100% God. That's Jesus. But Satan was mad that a creature was going to be higher than him, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so he rebelled. And he said, "I will not serve." In Latin, many of you know this, non serviam, I will not serve. And he was thrust down to earth, it says in the book of the Apocalypse. I heard an exorcist once say, "Thanks a lot for that." But there's something similar between a revolt and Satan saying, "I will not serve." You see, when Pope Leo X condemned Luther's doctrine in 1520, this is how Luther responded. "Yesterday I burned the devilish work of the Pope, and I wish that it was the Pope, that is, the papal see that was consumed. If you do not separate from Rome, there is no salvation for your souls." Not to sound too harsh, but Satan rejected God's order in heaven. Luther rejected God's order on earth. That order is the kingdom, which is the Catholic Church. You see, there's an order to heaven, and that's the choir of angels. There's an order in the church, which is the hierarchy. There's an order to the setup of a parish. There's even order in the roles of a family. To overturn these with full knowledge and consent is diabolical. But maybe demons delight almost as much in it, even when we don't have full knowledge, because of the chaos that it causes. So we hear about Satan saying, "I will not serve." We hear of Luther's hatred of Jews and Catholics. But now I want you to look at the cross, and I want you to look at the painting of the crucifixion and listen to what the Apostle Paul says of the King that we serve. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Martin Luther struggled with scrupulosity before he went to rebellion. He thought that the God he was serving was a power-hungry genie. Someone told me this week, he forsook his prayer and studied and studied and studied. He racked his brain. But maybe if he had studied the crucifix more, he would have seen, he's not serving some power-hungry genie. Look at the cross. He is the King of pain, the King of sorrow, the King of love. And this is how he rules. The collect today for Christ the King Sunday said, Almighty and everlasting God, who in thy beloved Son, the King of the whole world, has willed to restore all things, mercifully grant that all the families of nations now kept apart by the wound of sin may be brought under the sweet yoke of his rule. Listen to that last line from the collect today again. That all the families of nations now kept apart by the wound of sin may be brought under the sweet yoke of his rule. See, that's a reference to Matthew's gospel when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Satan always tricks us to think that there's something about following God that's going to be more painful than serving Satan. But you know, Pope Benedict actually answered all that before he resigned in one sentence that I love to repeat to young people in campus ministry. Pope Benedict said, never be afraid of Christ. He takes away nothing and gives you everything. Never be afraid of Christ. He takes away nothing and gives you everything. Jesus is a good father. He's a good husband to his church. What kind of kingdom does he establish? Listen to what he said before he died. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. When I was in Israel, I got to see Peter's home in Capernaum, and off the side to it was actually where he had brought his wife, but in the center was his father's home. And what our tour guide was showing us is in ancient Judaism, a man, when he first got married, would actually build on to the side of his own father's house. And that's where he would live for a while until his father died, and then he'd take the center, and one of his sons would build on to the outside of this house. And there was an advantage in this. There was an advantage in protection if the father had servants and maybe the young man had not actually gained enough force to have that yet, or money to have that. He would build this. And so in his father's house, he would build this for his bride. You see how this is Jesus' speech before he dies? He's speaking of the Catholic Church, his bride, that he's going to prepare this place. Jesus is saying that his death will prepare a home for his bride, the people of the new Israel, to include people of every nation, tribe, and language. We learn a lot about the roles of man and woman in this too. Man is the spiritual head of the family, to lead the family in decisions, in protection, in providing. He gives and in so doing receives. Woman receives and in so doing gives, reflecting the church in her reception and in her contemplation. But man is called to leadership not only in making money and decisions, but also service to his family members. What is my evidence for this? Because Christ the King washed the feet of his disciples before he died. Remember, this was an act relegated to only slaves back then. I think of when I walked through the streets of Calcutta. There was human excrement, trash everywhere. Feet were filthy. This is why only slaves did that. So now you have the God of the universe, the King of Kings, bow down and wash the feet of simple fishermen. This is the King we serve. This is the beginning of the King. This is the beginning of the kingdom of the love. Excuse me. This is the beginning of the kingdom of the Son of His love. See, it's kind of a weird phrase, but that's what your Dewey Rhyme says for today's reading from Colossians. The kingdom of the Son of His love. Is there any man in this congregation above that? No, and yet this did not overturn His role as head of the church. You call Me teacher and Lord, and You are right, for so I am. If I then, Your Lord and teacher, have washed Your feet, You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given You an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. The complementary roles of man and woman are the basis of the order of family. A family of tenderness without order is the way of Protestantism. A way or a family of order without tenderness is the way of Islam. A Catholic family must have both. As the Apostle Paul said, outdo one another in showing honor. So let's look at the calendar before we wrap up. There's two options: the way of rebellion or the way of service. In fact, in Hebrew, the word avad actually means to adore, to worship, and to serve. So our service in heaven, our adoration of God, this is all one. I want to close with just a quick story. I was looking at the internet a few weeks ago, and I saw something. It was a picture of a Satanist at a satanic rally in New Orleans. And he had that sign, a big sign that said, "It's better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven." You've probably heard that phrase from Satanists for a long time. It's better it's better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Now, growing up, when I had heard that, I thought the problem with that was that hell would be very long and painful, and I would rather just be a little ant groveling at the throne of God forever in heaven to avoid the pain of hell, because I get the pleasure of heaven. And that's true. I'm not going to overturn that conclusion. But something hit me when I saw that picture of that Satanist, how deceived he was in two more ways, on top of what I realized as a child. The first is this. There will be no reigning in hell for those Satanists. There is no reigning in hell for Satanists. The demons that gave them power on earth will be the very same demons to betray them and torture them forever in all eternity. There is no loyalty among thieves or rebels by the very nature of being a rebel. They will all be with the devil who deceived them, and they will be, quote, thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, as Apocalypse says. The sinners will be slaves forever in hell. But the big thing that hit me about the Satanist mocking this phrase, "It's better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven," is that in heaven, it's actually not about serving. We will be reigning. We will be reigning with Christ. Now, one caveat to that. Remember how I said avad, to worship. We will be serving God in the sense that avad means to worship and to serve. We will be serving God forever. We also have these saints like Saint Therese. Saint Therese said her heaven will be serving us on earth. But of course, that's only till the final judgment. So a couple caveats to that. But in the Bible, it's very clear. Saints, we please God if we're saved. We will be reigning in heaven. And that's why the Satanist is wrong. He thinks that heaven is going to be this subservient act of these little ants around the throne of God. But listen to what the Bible says. Jesus says to the apostles in Matthew 19, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." But it's not just the apostles. All of us who are saved will one day be reigning with God. listen to how much more we hear how the saints will reign in the book of Apocalypse or Revelation, because John says to Jesus, "For you were slain." John says to Jesus, "And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." But you say, wait, what earth? Doesn't it say in 1 Peter that God's going to destroy this earth with fire? Yes, it does. But he will make a new heavens and a new earth. Remember, there are many world religions that believe in the immortality of the soul. Only one that teaches the immortality of the body, Christianity. And if we get a new body, we will need a new earth. And the saints will rule on that earth. And there will be peace, and there will be no more tears. So after all the martyrs of communism have gone through their passion, and all the Christian children tortured and killed by ISIS have gone through their passion, night will be no more. John tells us they will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.